Leviticus 14, message title, Clean and Free. Last week, Leviticus 13, it was disease diagnostics. Those were laws to help the priest diagnose the disease of leprosy. If you're wondering why I didn't use the word leprosy in that message title from last week, it's because we as Christians were looking for the double meaning in Leviticus chapter 13. We're not just studying about the disease of leprosy. No, we're learning about the disease of sin. So we just went with that general term disease last week. This week, Leviticus 14, clean and free. These are laws to help the priests in the clearing of an individual from the disease of leprosy. And of course, in the spiritual type and analogy, that would be laws to help us in the cleansing of sin. This is the salvation chapter, as I shared with you last week. I pointed out the incongruity of the study last week, and I know you caught the statement, but maybe as we studied on in the chapter, that incongruity grew in your mind. I told you from the start in that study that leprosy in the time of the Bible, and all the way up until 1940 for that matter, was an incurable disease. And yet the majority of what we studied last week in Leviticus 13 was not just how to diagnose that incurable disease, but also all of these laws about how to check and make sure someone hadn't recovered or been cured from the disease of leprosy. That's a discrepancy. And then when we get to chapter 14 this week, it builds that discrepancy or that incongruity even more, because we understand the disease to be incurable, and we wouldn't think we would need this stuff. We wouldn't think we would need laws on how to detect when a person had been cured of this incurable disease. And we wouldn't expect a whole chapter on what to do to run that person through the ceremonial rites of cleansing for when they do get cured of this incurable disease. But I shared with you the reason for all of that seeming incongruity last week. Is this just a bunch of hypotheticals, you know, as if to say, well, you can't really be cured of this disease, but hypothetically, if you were, here's some of the things you would look for, Leviticus chapter 13, and then here's how you'd handle that, Leviticus chapter 14. Is that what this is, a bunch of hypotheticals? No, it's not a bunch of hypotheticals. As I shared with you last week, what this really was, much of Leviticus 13 and all of Leviticus 14, not hypotheticals, but provisions for miracles from God. That's what this is. It's a unique chapter, chapter 13 and chapter 14 for that matter, very unique in the sense that they make these provisions for these miraculous healings of God. And when someone was able to be cleared of leprosy and then run through these rituals to give them that ritualistic all clear, it was a loud and clear testimony of a divine miracle from heaven. More than that, it was a promise of things to come for the nation and for the world. In other words, in much of Leviticus chapter 13 and all of chapter 14, God gave these laws in order to tell the priest what to do if he, in fact, performed a miracle and cured someone of leprosy. This section of the law, chapter 14, collected dust and went entirely unused for around 1,300 years. I mean, it just was not used. Even in the situation of Numbers chapter 12, where Miriam and Aaron decided to have a problem with the Ethiopian wife that Moses had married, and there arose among them that question of Moses' authority, they begin to ask, is Moses the only person that the Lord talks to? Is Moses really the leader? Are we sure about that? And in that situation, as a measure of judgment, the Lord struck Miriam, the sister of Moses, with leprosy. Numbers chapter 12. And it was a very temporary thing because Aaron interceded for Miriam. I think Aaron should have got it too because he was in on this, but the Lord did what he did. The Lord knew the hearts. Aaron interceded for Miriam, and the Lord very quickly cleansed Miriam of that leprosy and made her stay away, isolate, quarantine for 7 days. But even there in Numbers chapter 12, Leviticus chapter 14 was not used. Leviticus chapter 13 and those laws for the curing. Leviticus chapter 14, those laws for the cleansing, they were not used because in that case, God superseded the authority of the priest and he superseded the authority of the Leviticus 14 text. Now, apart from Miriam in that very temporary situation, there's only one other person that we know of in the Old Testament that was cured of leprosy. We talked about him last week, Naaman. Maybe you're wondering, well, wouldn't Naaman have been run through this, Leviticus chapter 14? No, Naaman wasn't a Jew. He didn't have anything to do with the law whatsoever. He was a Syrian. He was a pagan. He was a heathen. He was a Gentile. And so he wouldn't come to the priest and be taken through this Leviticus 14 ceremony. Not at all. He just went back to his society and nothing really changed. This chapter was completely unused until when? Until the earthly ministry of Jesus. So in that sense, it's not just a placeholder for divine miracles, but even more pointed than that. It is a promise. Leviticus chapter 14 was a promise of the coming of Messiah. And there Jesus was at 30 years of age, beginning his earthly ministry. And one after another, the Lord healed lepers. He did the unthinkable in most cases. As you're going to read in this chapter, those lepers were to stay outside of the city. They weren't to come to the priest. The priest had to go to them and sort of keep them at distance in order to inspect them. You didn't touch a leper, you didn't go near a leper, but Jesus did. Jesus, on one occasion, reached out and touched the leper and cleansed him. One after another, the Lord did this, the cleansing of lepers. He even sent out 70 representatives, and he told those 70 representatives that he empowered for the work. One of the things he told them to do was cleanse the lepers. So there's Jesus cleansing lepers. There's the 70 out there cleansing lepers. And every time that Jesus cleansed a leper, he would say something to them like this. Mark chapter 1, verse 44. See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded. That's Leviticus chapter 14. And then Jesus said, do this as a testimony to them. To who? To the priest. Because for 1,300 years, this chapter was not used at all. Like they went through it in seminary, and then that was it. It was just one of those things you learned because it was in there and you had to learn it. But the seminary professor there, the rabbi, probably said, don't worry about this section. You're never going to use it because the disease is incurable. But lo and behold, the prophecies of the earthly ministry of Jesus predicted these kind of things. It's all through the writings of Isaiah, all through the Old Testament prophets. These were signs, the raising of the sick and the lame and the lepers. These were predictions of what Messiah's ministry would be like when he did come to earth. And so with every one of these lepers that would come to the priest and say, hi, I was a leper. I'm now cleansed. I'm cured. So I'd like to go through that Leviticus ceremony that we're supposed to go through to get the all clear. And the priest befuddled, completely caught off guard and confused, would have to say something like this. You're going to have to come back tomorrow. There's no one here. None of us priests know how to do that ceremony. It's been a while. We're going to need to brush up on the text. We're going to need to dig it out of Leviticus. We're going to need to find it, and we're going to need to go over it because we've never done that before. And historically, we don't know of any other priest that has performed that ceremony before. So give us some time. Come back tomorrow. What a sign that would be to those priests. Something that hadn't happened for 1,300 years, all of a sudden, one after another. Hi, yeah, I'd like one of those ceremonies too, one of those leprosy cleansing ceremonies. Yep, I was a leper too, met Jesus, now I'm cured, now I'm cleansed. Run me through that. One after another, they came. At one time, 10 all at once. Can you imagine that? 10 lepers showing up. Yeah, Jesus sent us. We were lepers. Then Jesus happened, and we aren't anymore. So we need that ceremony thing. It was one of the signs that Jesus gave to John the Baptist when John the Baptist was in prison, wrestling with a little bit of doubt. John the Baptist sent that message saying, can you ask him if he's really the Christ? And Jesus sent back word there in Luke chapter 7, verse 22. He said, go tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the incurable are being cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Tell John that I am fulfilling all of the messianic ministry prophecy spoken about me in the Old Testament. So Leviticus 14 is a placeholder or provision for miracles. More pointedly, it was a guarantee of Messiah's earthly ministry. A very unique passage, to say the least. So let's get reading in Leviticus chapter 14. Laws on what to do if someone ends up cured of the incurable disease of leprosy. You'd be thinking sin as we study through this. And we're going to make quick work of this. This is a lot of text. So I'm going to have to do this with very little comment. But you're going to see as we go through this, much of this stuff is repetition. So much of this stuff we have already studied and brought out the spiritual truths from, so we'll move through it quick. Verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And that priest would use the laws that we already studied in Leviticus 13, in order to make that determination on whether the individual was cleansed of leprosy. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, verse 4, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Verse 5, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel, a clay pot, over running water, verse 6, as for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird all together, in other words, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. Verse 7, and he shall sprinkle it 7 times, that's the number of completion, 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. So, first of all, verse 2, even though verse 2 says that the cleansed leper was to be brought to the priest, the very next verse, verse 3, shows us what that looked like. What it actually was the priest was brought to the leper. Because that leper, even though he was just sure that he was cleansed of leprosy, he still was not allowed back in the camp. So the priest had to go to him. It wasn't him being brought to the priest. It was the priest being brought to that leper. Now, The reason I point that out is because that hits upon a New Testament spiritual truth that even when it feels like we're the ones that are coming to the Lord, even when it feels like we're the ones that found him, you guys know this, that's not really the case. I mean, I won't take that away from you. It is true. That's the human side of it. It's true. We do come to Christ. We do find Christ. We do find the Lord. But not so much technically. Technically, what really happens is that the priest comes to us. What really happens is that the Lord finds us. We couldn't find him if it was up to us. We wouldn't even know where to begin looking. No one searches out and finds the Lord. No one. And that is very adequately modeled for us in the story of Philip. When Philip went to Nathanael excited about the news, and he told Nathanael, "Nathanael, we have found the Christ." And that sounded good. It sounded legitimate. Philip probably felt that way. He probably felt like they had stumbled onto Jesus and found the Messiah. But later on in that passage, the Lord, when he finally met Nathanael, here's what he said to Nathanael: "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I was already working." Flip a couple chapters, and Jesus makes the bombshell statement in John chapter 6, verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." It has to be the Lord. It has to be. We can take our human credit. We can say, you know, well, I looked and I searched. I looked at all the different spiritual avenues, and I looked for truth, and I found the Lord. And there's a truth in that, a little bit. But the higher truth, the greater truth behind all of it is that it's the Lord that seeks us out. It's the Lord that finds us right where we are. Before we even thought about finding him, wherever we were, under the fig tree or wherever, the Lord saw us. And the Lord was working. And those stirrings within you that caused you to want to take credit for that, it was really just the Lord working. It was the Lord showing up in that moment, reaching out to you, calling your name, and bringing you to himself. Now, let's get our attention on these two birds. They tell Earth's greatest story, the greatest story ever told. The first bird was to be killed in an earthen vessel. Now, a bird is a creature of flight. A bird does not belong in a clay pot, an earthen vessel. A bird is meant to be flying in the sky, the first heaven, the heavens. A bird was created for the heavens. It's a creature of flight. And so it gives us the same picture of the duality of the nature of Christ. Christ was from heaven. And yet here he is in 0 AD, come to earth in an earthen vessel, a body just like ours, human flesh made from the dust of the ground, just like our bodies. And it was in that earthen vessel that that creature of flight, that lofty bird, was to be killed, put to death. In the same way, so it was with Jesus. He could not experience a death of his deity. He had to come into an earthen vessel, a human body, flesh like ours, in order to experience a death at all. And it was a death to that earthen vessel, that fleshly body. The first bird was to be killed in the earthen vessel. The second bird was to be released, set free. What's the reason for the two birds? Well, those two birds are supposed to picture to us in typology, in pictures, in symbolism. They're supposed to picture to us the full work of Jesus in salvation. So that first bird is used to symbolize the death of Christ for our sins. And that second bird is used to picture, to symbolize his resurrection from the dead and his ascension to heaven. Now, the reason for the two birds should be pretty obvious. The priest can't pull off that symbolism with one bird. because the symbolism is wrecked after he kills that first bird and then cannot resurrect that bird for the rest of the ceremony. So those two birds were needed in order to give us that one picture of the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. So it prefigures the work that Christ did for us, his death and his resurrection. That's a prefiguring for us. It shows us that same glimpse of ourselves. When we see Jesus on the cross, when we see Jesus resurrected and ascended, we see our sins dead on the cross. We see ourselves die to sin through the vicarious death of Christ. And then we see his resurrection and ascension to heaven. That's a prefiguring of our resurrection, because Jesus taught us that his resurrection was a first fruits of many to follow, that those who believe in his name would experience that same resurrection and ascension up into heaven. So just get that in your mind's eye. As the leper is watching this ceremony unfold, he's seeing the death of that bird, which represents his cleansing. And in the second bird that's released and set free, he sees himself. He sees that picture of, oh, after all this time, out in the leper colony of the world, now I'm clean and now I'm free. The Lord has given me new life. Now let's take a look at some of the accoutrements that accompanied this ceremony of the two birds. The inclusion of the cedar wood, the scarlet thread, the hyssop, the blood, and the running water. These are not very well explained to us, but historically we know how the priests took this and did this. What they did was they took the piece of cedar wood, they strapped the bird and the hyssop to it, and they wrapped it with the scarlet thread. They tied the bird to the tree. And then they dipped the whole thing. We read about that in verse 6. They dipped the whole thing, the strip of cedar wood with the bird and the hyssop tied to it by a scarlet thread. They dipped the whole thing in the blood of the first bird that was killed before releasing that second bird. All of those things, of course, picture stuff for us. It is purely symbolism. There is no practical reason to do any of that. There are practical reasons for a lot of these ceremonies and the things that happen in them. But for these accoutrements that accompany this cleansing ceremony, they serve no practical purpose whatsoever. They accomplish nothing. The only thing they accomplish is to give to us symbolism, and I'll cut right to the point. What they do is they help to identify to us the death of our Savior on the cross. These are like key words. These are like key items that point directly to the cross of Christ. First of all, the cedar wood. I might be up and down because when I walk, I get hot and I need to sit again. The cedar wood, it's a fragrant wood. It symbolizes, of course, the cross. And we admit it. It is strange that we Christians adore the cross as we do. That's our symbol of victory and freedom. We love the cross. You know, we have cross necklaces and cross earrings. And we admit it's strange because a cross is a form of execution. And in any other setting, other than maybe the goth genre, it would be really strange to be wearing a symbol of execution. You imagine a necklace with a syringe that represents lethal injection, or electric chair earrings. Again, outside of the goth genre, I don't think you're going to find stuff like that. We Christians cherish life, and yet we wear around on our bodies and put in our church logos the cross of death. But for us, it's about who died on that cross and why. It's beautiful to us. It's fragrant to us, just like that fragrant cedar wood. The scarlet thread is that which is woven symbolically all throughout the scriptures. You'll find the trace of that scarlet thread all throughout the pages of scriptures. It symbolizes the blood of Christ shed for us. Hyssop represents the sponge of hyssop that lifted up that final drink for Christ on the cross. The mixture of blood and running water reveal to us in advance the manner of Christ's death. Remember when the soldier pierced the spear into Christ's side and out came what? A mixture, the same mixture of blood and water, which indicated medically that he had died from a ruptured heart, a swollen and ruptured heart. Literally, Leviticus 14 has already told us that he would die of a bursted heart for us on the cross. God knew all of this was going to happen in Leviticus 14, and he gives us these items just to pinpoint it down, just to uncannily show us some of those specifics surrounding the cross and what it would accomplish for us. Beautiful pictures. Verse 8, he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, which, by the way, is much easier to do if you're already bald. Now, I won't belabor the point. I think Leviticus 13 already made it clear the advantages of the bald head. Leviticus 13 championed that for us. He may be bald, the scripture said, but he is clean. He's already there. He doesn't need to shave his head. But this leper shall shave off all his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp. Now he's allowed into the camp. And shall stay outside his tent 7 days, verse 9. But on the seventh day, he shall shave all the hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. This is a second time in order to get rid of any hair that may have been on or near the surface around the same time as that leprosy. This is getting all of that next growth out. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. Of course, there's a very good practical reason for that. You don't want leprous bacteria growing in the hair and causing you to be reinfected after you've been cleared by the priest. You don't want that to happen. It's easy to get stuff off the skin. Much tougher to get things out of thick hair. For example, gum. You get gum in your hair, just try to get that out. Really tough. I remember that as a kid. We probably all did it. Got gum in my hair, and I had to get right straight across here. All of it just cut right off. I looked ridiculous. It's tough to get stuff out of thick hair. So you just shave it all off. You don't take the chance. That would go for the ladies as well. They would just need to go full G.I. Jane for a while. Just shave it all off. Sinead O'Connor, just shave it all off. It's going to grow back. And when it grows back, there's that added security measure that you're going to be safe and protected from future infections. Of course, there's a very good spiritual reason for this as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, old hair growth that may have been infected, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Any trace of that old life, any spore from that infected lifestyle, it all needed to go. And you got a fresh start, but it was much more than that. It was a new life. And that's what it is in Christ. It's much more than a fresh start. Salvation's not just a fresh start. If it was a fresh start, I would be so bummed out because I would have ruined that real quick. It's not just a fresh start or a second chance. It's a new life. And you get second and third and fourth and fifth and 100th chances, as many as you need to walk with the Lord and get things right. Now we come to some familiar ground here in the passage. In addition to this ceremony with the two birds, the cured leper is now going to have to offer up four of the five standard offerings that we have already studied in Leviticus 1, Leviticus chapter 1 through chapter 7. Do you remember all of that? There were five offerings: the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and then the guilt offering or the trespass offering. That's what it'll be referred to in this passage. Those five offerings, now two of them were compulsory. They were mandatory. You had to do them, the sin offering and the guilt offering or trespass offering. Those other three, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering, those were all volitional. You brought those based on your own free will. No one had to do those. But it is different in this cleansing ceremony for a leper. He will now be required to bring four of those five offerings, those five standard offerings. Two of them that were volitional, they are compulsory for the leper that has been cured and cleansed. And he's going to bring these offerings, and this is going to read exactly as we studied it from chapters 1 through 7, and that's why we're going to be able to make so much time now as we get through this. Honestly, the bulk of the teaching, the bulk of the study for this chapter, we've already done. Now we're just going to move quickly through these things that we've already studied. And as we do, I want you just to be honest with yourself. And if we're reading through these offerings and you get lost, be honest with yourself that you don't remember why these offerings work the way that they work. Go all the way back to our Leviticus chapter 1 study and study our Leviticus chapter 1 study all the way through Leviticus chapter 7. Hey, it is not going to kill you, probably. I know it's long, it's tedious, it's detail-oriented and laden, but it's worth knowing because then when you get to a section like this, you just get it. You understand from memory. Now, what I'll try to do is I'll throw out some keywords as we go to try to spark your memory back to those first seven chapters in those offerings to try to remind you what those offerings were about, why they would be brought, and therefore why they might appear in this setting, in this ceremony for the cleansing of a leper. All right? Verse 10. And on the eighth day, now that he has the all clear, he shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering. Here's the first standard offering that he has to add in addition to those two birds, the grain offering, which is an offering of recognition and thanksgiving to God. It means, God, you provided this to me, and I'm giving some back to recognize you, to thank you, and to celebrate you. So the grain offering and one log of oil, which would be about 10 ounces. Verse 11, then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean. By the way, that's a great passage that points to Christ, our high priest in the New Testament. He's the one that makes us clean. He's the one that presents us as clean. And those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, verse 12, and the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering, the second offering that is mentioned, which is an offering that provides restitution for any harm or loss that is caused to others. Reading on, and the log of oil. He'll take this trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Verse 13, then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering. This is now a third of those five standard offerings that he would need to bring. The sin offering was an offering which provides for atonement, atonement for sin, just like it sounds. And then finally, the fourth of those five, the burnt offering, which is an offering that communicates total consecration to God. So, four offerings in a holy place, for as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. The cured leper would have to bring, in addition to those two birds, the grain offering, the trespass offering, the sin offering, and the burnt offering. The only one that a cured leper was not required to bring was, which one did we leave out? The peace offering, which is a fellowship offering. I don't know, to me and my brain, this makes sense. Because these offerings, they need to give a testimony. They need to tell a story. So as I go through these, they make sense to me. The grain offering, an offering that's about recognition. That tells me God wants credit for this. He wants credit for this curing of an incurable disease. In matters of salvation, he cleansed you from your sins. That was incurable. You couldn't do anything about that. He did that for you, and he wants the credit for that. He wants the glory for that. Secondly, he wants to be sure that those who may have suffered harm or loss as a result of the leprous disease that you had, that they were properly compensated. How that might work, I don't know, a million different ways, but it could happen. Certainly in the type of sin, we get that. Our sinful lives before the Lord found us and saved us, we've offended people, we've hurt people, we've caused them loss. And so it would be the Lord making sure that everyone is compensated for what they experienced. Thirdly, he wants the reason for the leprosy, or in the type, the sin. He wants the reason for the leprosy to be forgiven, the sin offering, and he wants that individually, finally and lastly, totally committed to him. That would be the consecration offering, the burnt offering. So those are all very necessary to tell this testimony, to tell this story. But the one he leaves out is about fellowship, the peace offering. What was that about? That was about people like me who just get so excited about the Lord and they want to celebrate the Lord. So they bring their offering and they want to have that time of communion with the Lord. It's a time of sharing with the Lord, fellowship. Now, of all of those offerings, those first four, they have to be in place for salvation. You have to be consecrated. You have to be recognizing that the Lord did what he did. There has to be a sin offering to pay for your sins. There needs to be trespass offerings. You need to make things right with people that you've offended and caused to suffer loss because of your sins. But uniquely, that peace offering, that fellowship offering, is different from the rest in the sense that it always has to be volitional. Never is the Lord going to say, "You come get over here and have fellowship with me. We are going to spend some time together, whether you like it or not." We may do that with our kids sometimes. But the Lord does not do that with us. It is always volitional. It's always free will. And I would say it should go with the rest. It should. I admit that. The fellowship, that should go with the whole package, but it doesn't always. There are people that get saved, and they just really don't spend this time with the Lord. They don't get this communion and fellowship with the Lord. They don't take that time to get in the Lord's presence and enjoy him. They just don't. I don't know why. Maybe they don't understand they have that privilege, or maybe they're just too busy or whatever. It happens all the time. One of my favorite Spurgeon quotes is that it only takes a little faith to bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. And it is true, you can get into heaven and not have much of a fellowship with God in your lifestyle. It's sad, but it's true. However, the person that really wants to experience the Lord is going to want that fellowship. So I would think in this situation, if you were a leper, and this is all hypothetical right now, in the Old Testament, but if you were a leper and the Lord cleansed you of leprosy, you would bring those four offerings, and I'm pretty sure that when that was all done, you'd come back with the fifth one. You'd say, I want to do a peace offering too. I want to have fellowship with the Lord. I just want to spend time in his presence. Just that additional, thank you, Lord, for cleansing me. Then again, folks, Luke chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus gave us the stats. The stats are already in. Jesus cleansed 10 lepers. And how many of them returned to the one that cleansed them? Only one. And he was a Samaritan. The other nine, they got cleansed. Who cares about communion? Who cares about fellowship? Who cares about getting to know better the one that cleansed me? I just want to go live now. I've got health, and I'm going to go spend it on my pleasures. I'm going to go have fun. Well, reading on. Verse 14, the priest shall take some of the blood. Boy, we got to hurry. Some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Verse 15, and the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. So this takes us back to something we already studied. This was something that wasn't done for the commoner. This was something that was done only for the priest. Do you remember this? For the priests in their inauguration, their opening ceremony, the dedication of the priest, this was to happen to the priest. They were first to be given these applications of blood on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe to symbolize the cleansing of their hearing, their working, and their walking. The follow-up was the oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the empowering, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That was also to be placed on the hearing, the doing, and the walking. Well, these cured lepers get that same exercise. So it's the, first of all, the blood. It always comes first. It's for the cleansing. We need to have our hearing cleansed. We need to have our work for the Lord or our doing for the Lord cleansed. We need to have our walk with the Lord cleansed. And it's not just that. It's not just us trying and us doing, but it's the Lord empowering. That's the symbol of the oil. You put the oil right on top of the blood there, on the ear, on the right thumb, on the right big toe. Because that symbolizes we aren't without help. It's not just our hearing and our doing and our walking. It's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do those things. So this is a committal for the leper. That now that the leper has been cleansed, he's going to use his wellness for the Lord. His hearing is going to be cleansed and empowered by the Spirit. His doing is going to be cleansed by the blood and empowered by the Spirit. His walk in life is going to be cleansed by the blood and empowered by the Spirit. He is not going to waste his wellness on pleasure, but on service to the Lord. I think of what Paul said to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I think of what Paul said. We are to be now a living sacrifice to the Lord. It's reasonable service for us. We're going to use our wellness to glorify God in all of these areas. Verse 18, and the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. And now we come to the mind, and it just completes the picture. It's the picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's Leviticus 14 in advance sharing with us what would happen for all in Acts chapter 2. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling or overflowing of the Holy Spirit. And I wish I had more time for that, but we need to move. So back in verses 10 through 13, we were given the announcement that those four offerings were to take place. Now, everything that we're going to read in verses 19 through 32, it's all absolute repetition. Now, this is the Lord walking the priest through these four offerings. So it's stuff we already talked about in verses 10 through 13. It's stuff we already studied in depth, chapters 1 through 7 of Leviticus. So we're going to buzz through it. Ready? Here we go. Verse 19, then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering. Verse 20, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him and he shall be clean. But if he is poor and cannot afford it, then he shall take one male lamb as a trespass offering to be waived to make atonement for him. 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, a log of oil, and 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, such as he is able to afford. One shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. Verse 23, he shall bring them to the priest on the 8th day for his cleansing to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Verse 24, and the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the right thumb of his hand and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in the left hand 7 times before the Lord, and the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the place of the blood of the trespass offering. Verse 29, the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed to make atonement for him before the Lord. All stuff that we just covered. Verse 30, and he shall offer one of the turtle doves or young pigeons, such as he can afford, such as he is able to afford, the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering with the grain offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him who is to be cleansed before the Lord. Verse 32, this is the law for one who had a leprous sore, who cannot afford the usual cleansing. And I don't know, that just sounds kind of funny to me because I can't picture a leper showing up and say, yeah, I'll have the usual. Like, dude, how many times have you been through this? You've got, you know, the usual, the leper cleanser. How many times have you been cleansed of leprosy? There's a problem there. No, obviously we understand this is saying that the usual way that these 5 offerings, well, 4 in this case, are carried out. There were certain animals that would be brought, but those allowances, those exceptions, so that those in the lower tax brackets could afford to bring sacrifices. And they may not have been able to bring a lamb. They still needed that for the sin offering, but everything else, you were able to substitute something like flour. You could just bring flour, you know, a handful of flour. Who can't do that? Or doves, pigeons. So the Lord made these allowances so even the poor among them could bring the unusual. If that's the usual, this is the unusual stuff, the cost-effective offerings in order to participate in worship of the Lord. Now, we'll finish this up in verses 33 through 57 with the laws pertaining to the cleansing of a leprous house. And we're going to be very quick with this because, again, the same lessons that we learned from last week apply in the same way to this section. We'll read through this. You'll see what I mean. Watch. Verse 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you have come into the land of Canaan, which I gave you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession, We might want to stop at that one, I guess. We might want to ask, now, why would the Lord do that? Why would the Lord put a leprous plague in someone's house? Well, notice it's not an if here, but it's a when. It's going to happen. The Lord knows it's going to happen. And the reason it's going to happen is because he knows he's going to have to punish and judge for sin. And that may seem harsh until you realize that the Lord corrects those whom he loves. He corrects us because he doesn't want us to continue on in our plagues. He doesn't want to see us further envelop ourselves in the things that are harming us. So he's going to get our attention, even if that means bringing down the plague so that we wake up and smell the coffee and come to him and get cleansed and get straightened up and set free. Verse 35, and he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. I love this. This is just so contemporary. Some guy shows up and says, you know, priest, it seems to me there's some plague in the house. A mold, a mildew, a fungus of some sort. Now, their homes were built of stone and mortar, so that's a good environment for these kind of organisms to thrive. Molds. I've been there. I've got experience in this. Basement walls, perfect spot for black molds to grow, stuff that can really affect your house. Verse 36, then the priest shall command that they empty the house, remove all the occupants, the furniture, all of the possessions, before the priest goes into it to examine the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean. And afterward, the priest shall go in to examine the house, and he shall examine the plague, and indeed, if the plague on the walls of the house, if the plague is on the walls of the house with ingrained streaks, greenish or reddish, which appear to be deep in the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. Now, that could be tough to do if your kids are noisy and not very well behaved. It's tough to shut up the house. But we know what they mean here. The house gets quarantined for 7 days. Verse 39, and the priest shall come again on the 7th day and look, and indeed, if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones which is the plague. So this is where you started. You removed only the infected sections. You cut out that section of wall because you're trying to save the house right now. If there's mold and mildew and plague growing on the section of the house, you cut out that section, you tear it out, and they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city. Verse 41, and he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around, and the dust they scrape off they shall pour out into an unclean place outside the city. I mean, you had to be ruthless with this stuff, down to the dust particles. Every little trace of defilement in your dwelling, you wanted to get it out of your dwelling, away from your house, away from you and your family as far as possible. Verse 42, then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and plaster the house. Now, if the plague comes back and breaks out in the house after he has taken away the stones, after he has scraped the house, and after it is plastered, after all the repairs have been made, verse 44, then the priest shall come and look, and indeed, if the plague has spread in the house, it is an active leprosy in the house, it is unclean. 45, and he shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place. So you just scrap the whole thing. You just get rid of the whole house because it's unclean. In hindsight, that's probably what me and Maggie should have done the first time we showed up at our place. It was unclean, I'm telling you. You should see the pictures. It was unclean. We tried what they did here first. We tried to remove the infected sections of the house. As a result, we ended up retaining only 70% of the framework of the house. Some of the framework, even, there was black mold growing on it. We had to cut out those studs and joists and replace them. Yeah, we should have just burnt the whole thing down, but we didn't anyway. That's my recommendation to you. Just burn the thing down, tear it up, have a dump truck take it outside of the city, get rid of it. Verse 46, Moreover, he who goes into the house at all while it is shut up shall be unclean until evening, and he who lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and he who eats in the house shall wash his clothes. But if the priest comes in and examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. 49. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, cedarwood, scarlet, and hyssop. Sound familiar? Verse 50. Then he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water, and he shall take the cedarwood, the hyssop, the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. 52. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and the running water and the living bird with the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet. Then he shall let the living bird loose outside the city in the open field and make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. And now verses 54 through 57 is a summary of both of these chapters, Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14. It says, this is the law for any leprous sore and scale, for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, for a swelling and a scab and a bright spot, verse 57, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. So that is now two chapters on how careful and detailed they were to be in order to examine their own personal lives, their personal possessions, and even their homes for the tiniest spores of leprosy. And then how ruthless and merciless they were to be in ridding themselves of any potential leprous infection. And it should inspire us. We talked about it last week. The very same lesson. It should inspire us that when we come to passages like this in the scripture, it is always a good moment for us to slow down and do some introspection, to begin to look into our hearts and examine ourselves and ask these same questions that we're studying about here. Lord, what kind of stuff is growing in my heart? What kind of sin might be coming from my possessions? What kind of defilement am I allowing to continue to grow in my home? Is any of it defiling me? Is any of it causing me to sin? I would remind you of the words of Jesus. What do we do if something is causing us to sin? Pluck it out or cut it off. You deal brutally with those things that are setting you up for failure, that are causing you sin and driving you away from the Lord. Paul said, make no provision for the flesh. Don't even let yourself be set up to sin. If you see those setups, if you see those things that are causing you to fall, cut them off, pluck them out, get rid of them, burn them down, take them outside the city, get them away from your home, get them away from your heart, get them away from your families. We seem to be on this topic in both our Old Testament and New Testament studies. I think maybe it's just the Lord's perfect timing to bring us here, cause us to look real hard at this and say, examine your hearts, Anchored Fellowship. Search carefully, search diligently. Let's stand.